Please open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4. We'll begin by reading verses 8 through 11. This morning we are trying to understand worship. The title and point of this message, hopefully you'll hear more than once, is this: You shall worship the Lord your God and serve Him only. What does it look like? What's the purpose? In this passage, Revelation 4, we're going to see a glimpse of eternity, a window on what is happening even now. And in that scene, we'll see an answer to both of those questions. This is God's word. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, to Him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before Him who sits on the throne, and they will worship Him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are You, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and because of Your will they existed and were created. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. If you look up the word worship in Merriam-Webster's dictionary, you'll see quite a few definitions. Some of them agree with Scripture. I wrote these down: adoration, glorification, reverence, extravagant respect or admiration for, or devotion to, an object of esteem. Look carefully back at the text. What is it that the elders do, the 24 elders do, when they fall down and worship Him? This is really interesting. They cast their crowns before the throne and say, Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and because of Your will, they existed and were created. In other words, get the spotlight off of us. You are worthy. What is this crown on my head? Who am I to wear a crown and call attention to myself when I'm in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the one who is the most magnificent and glorious being in existence? This is His show. All glory be unto Him. And I love it because God wants us to see that. It's not a one-time thing. This is something that's been going on for quite some time and will carry on into eternity, of these elders casting their crowns before Him. It's a continual redirection back to God over and over and over. If you're familiar with the group Casting Crowns, no doubt that's where they got their name, because they were moved when they read this text, as I have been moved in reading it. It's basically saying, I will not take glory for myself. God is the only one worthy. And so I will worship Him with me. This is what we were created to do. So what is worship? There's an English word, worthship. It's basically valuing something or someone, looking at something as having more worth than anything else. It is worthy of devotion and adoration. You get low to get out of the way and to say, I am yours. That's what worship is all about. So why God? Why is it that God commands worship? And we just read those in heaven giving the clear answer. When you see the word for, it's an explanation as to why. For he is worthy because he created everything. Everything in existence owes its existence to him. It all points back to him. There is nothing greater, nothing higher that you can point to. So it's only right for God to receive our worship. I want to share with you an excerpt from Francis Chan's book, Crazy Love. I don't know how many of you have read that. But chapter 2 is entitled, You Might Not Finish This Chapter. And in my opinion, is the best chapter in the book and worth the price. That chapter alone is worth the price of the book. Listen to what he says. Why are we so quick to forget God? Who do we think we are? I find myself relearning this lesson often. Even though I glimpse God's holiness, I am still dumb enough to forget that life is all about God and not about me at all. Suppose you're an extra in an upcoming movie. You will probably scrutinize that one scene where hundreds of people are milling around, just waiting for that 2/5 of a second when you can see the back of your head. Maybe your mom and your closest friend get excited about that 2/5 of a second with you. Maybe. But no one else will realize it is you. Even if you tell them, they won't care. Let's take it a step further. What if you rent out the theater on opening night and invite all your friends and family to come see the new movie about you? People will say, you're an idiot. How could you think this movie is about you? Many Christians are even more delusional than the person I've been describing. So many of us think and live like the movie of life is all about us. From start to finish, this movie is obviously about God. He is the main character. How is it possible that we live as though it is about us? We have only our 2/5 of a second long scene to live. I don't know about you, but I want my 2/5 of a second to be about making much of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So what does that mean for you? Frankly, you need to get over yourself. It might sound harsh, but that's seriously what it means. It doesn't really matter what place you find yourself in right now. Your part is to bring him glory. The point of your life is to point to him. Whatever you're doing, God wants to be glorified because this whole thing is his. It's his movie, his world, his gift. Amen, Brother Francis. I want you to imagine that you're going around this life with a spotlight coming from your mind and your heart. I don't know if you've ever seen one of those deer spotlights. 20 million candle power. Yeah, right. I don't know how they came up with that number. But just imagine that. It's beaming out. You can't put it out. And what is at the end? This is going to sound a little cheesy, but think about the Batman symbol projecting. And it's a very strong spotlight, and there's that symbol at the end. So at the end of your spotlight, at any given moment, there's a description, maybe a word, maybe a few words, of what it is you value most at that time. What is it that we would see most of the time? Created or uncreated? If it's a created thing, the stuff of this world, then you have a problem if that's what you value most. Your affections are on idols. And Scripture speaks with severity when it comes to idolatry. If you look at the story of Herod in Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23, listen to this. On an appointed day, Herod, having put on his royal apparel, took his seat on the rostrum and began delivering an address to them. The people kept crying out, "The voice of a god and not of a man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and died. Herod idolized himself. The end of his being would have been Herod most of the time. Romans 1:25. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator. Sadly, that's a description of most people. Affections on created things. We established many, many times that Jesus is fully God and fully man. For the point of illustration, try not to visualize too much here. But if the man, Jesus Christ, had a beam as he walked around this earth, it would be shining forth always and only God. Jesus never sinned. Even as a child, even as he ministered to other people, even as he was asleep in the stern of the boat, the beam was on God. The spotlight was on God. Jesus is the light of the world. He is the truth. And the truth is, God is supremely valuable, the only one worthy of all praise and devotion. He said to his earthly parents when they were looking for him, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? The things I speak just as the Father has told me. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. For whatever the Father does, these the Son also does in like manner." But here's the thing. Was Jesus tempted toward idolatry? Remember, temptation and sin are not the same thing. Jesus was tempted in all points, just as we are, yet without sin. If you remember, when he was in the wilderness, he was tempted by the devil. And the devil said to him, "I will give you all this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish." Liar. "Therefore, if you worship before me, it shall be yours." Jesus answered him, and here's the main point. "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Jesus says, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. In examining your own life, how often do you speak of God? "Well, I mean, God knows my heart. I don't want to sound all spiritual and everything." What are you talking about if not God? Just think about it for a minute. If you rarely speak of him, what should that tell you about your heart? It's set on other things. And I'm tempted to use a statement like that as a cop-out. "Well, what matters most is the spiritual, the unseen." You know, when we sing these songs about raising your hands, the hands of my heart are raised. We sing about bowing before him. "Well, my heart is bowed. I don't want to put on a show or anything. I don't want to call attention to myself." Well, good for you, Mr. Andrew. There is an element of truth to that. I want to try and be very balanced here in what I'm presenting. We must worship. We're commanded to worship in spirit and in truth, Jesus says in John 4, 23 and 24. God is spirit, so those who worship him must come in spirit and in truth. And God seeks for that. He delights in that. So that's extremely important. It's essential. It's a genuine, from your innermost being, in spirit and in truth. And I want to give what Dr. Grudem says describing this. Genuine worship is not something that is self-generated or that can be worked up within ourselves. It must rather be the outpouring of our hearts in response to a realization of who God is. Focus on God and worship will come. Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Worship isn't all about the physical. And if you just say the words and do physical actions, but your heart isn't on God, then it's in vain. That's what Isaiah was confronting in Isaiah 29. That's what Jesus was confronting in Matthew 15 when he's quoting Isaiah 29. So there are plenty of people who can dutifully do the physical things. Just picture a monastery and the monks bowing down on the ground for hours at a time. It's not just the physical. It's not just a ritual. We don't get extra points with God just by marking off our checklist. God does want our heart. The physical isn't enough. Emotions are not enough. And if you're just running on that, you'll likely crash. Anybody can get hyped up for a weekend. That being said, let's keep balanced here. Those things are expected to engage your physical being, your emotions. Spiritual and physical do not have to be at odds with each other. Just think of Jesus. The difference is they're driven by the spiritual. They're driven by the truth in an appreciation for who God is. Listen to how Romans 12 begins. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. When you present your bodies, your physical bodies, as a holy sacrifice, you're demonstrating spirit-driven worship. And that's the whole point. Present your bodies. 1 Corinthians 6:20, glorify God in your body. Romans 6:13, present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members, it's talking about your physical body, as instruments of righteousness to God. When worshiping God, you should use all that you are for Him. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. It's not spirit or body. It's body and emotions driven by spirit and truth. If you want an illustration of how worship is physical, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. This is from Daniel 3. I'm just going to read a few verses. Right when they're challenged, hey, you guys are about to go in the fiery furnace if you don't bow down to this idol. Verse 17, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But even if he does not, let it be known to you, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Verse 28, right after God has rescued them, Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command, and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own god. It was very physical. They were not physically going to bow down to an image. Instead, they were going to stand and yield themselves to God rather than disobey him. Biblical worship often involved bowing, kneeling, falling prostrate before the Lord. Genesis 24:48. I bowed low and worshiped the Lord and blessed the Lord, the God of my master Abraham. Exodus 34:8. Moses made haste to bow low toward the earth and worship. We're actually exhorted to kneel and bow down to the Lord. Did you know that? Psalm 95:6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Well, I've got knee problems. And get on your face. This is something that God wants. He tells us to do. And over and over and over and over in Scripture, when you see the word worship, you're going to likely see bowing before him. Biblical worship included singing and joy. That's why we try and have this every devotion time. Start off singing to the Lord. 2 Chronicles 29:30, they sang praises with joy and bowed down and worshiped. Psalm 66:4, all the earth will worship you and will sing praises to you. They will sing praises to your name. And we're exhorted to sing. Psalm 100:2, worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Biblical worship included reverence and a recognition of God's holiness. 1 Chronicles 16:29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Psalm 96:9, worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before him, all the earth. There's that whole discussion in worship and in churches about, you know, just come as you are. We're casual. I think there was a billboard somewhere that had a couch on the billboard and said, real comfortable church. That's just sad. I mean, that's very man-centered. The whole point is to get off of ourselves and focus on him. So if you come wearing something set apart, joining in worship with God's people, that's a good thing. If it's all about, well, I'd like to wear what I like to wear, and you know, the typical thing, that's a terrible attitude. It should be about him. This should be a special time to worship the Lord. A few others on holiness, reverence. Psalm 2:11. Hopefully many of the students in here memorize this. Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Isn't that such an interesting statement where it's like both of these things are happening at once? You're rejoicing with trembling. It's like, wow, there is so much joy to be had, but our God is a consuming fire. I'm not just going to mess around and take him for granted. Psalm 99:5 and verse 9. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his holy hill. For holy is the Lord our God. Biblical worship included lifting hands. Many people these days don't like that at all. But listen to some of these. These are just a few, really. Psalm 63:4, I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. Nehemiah 8:6, then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands. Then they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. We're encouraged to lift up our hands to the Lord. Psalm 134:2, lift up your hands in the sanctuary and praise the Lord. Lamentations 3:41, let us lift up our hearts and our hands to God in heaven. So spirit and physical, both happening. The worship of God is for all occasions, for all peoples, and including in times of sorrow. Love these next couple of verses I'm going to read, because it just shows it's not, when something tragic happens in your life, it's not a time to have a pity party. It's a time to worship. After David's infant son died, 2 Samuel 12:20, he arose from the ground, washed, anointed himself, and changed his clothes, and he came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Job 1:20, he gets all this terrible news, one right after the other, and the one, of course, would just cut him. As when he finds out that all of his kids die in a windstorm because the house fell down on top of them. And this is how he responded. Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head, and he fell to the ground and worshiped. And of course, you know what he says after that. Blessed be the name of the Lord. 2 Chronicles 7:3, all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord, saying, truly He is good, truly His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 86:9, all nations whom You have made shall come and worship before You, O Lord, and they shall glorify Your name. The worship of God is not optional. We're commanded to worship Him because He is worthy. Hebrews 12:28 and 29. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Worship leads to love and delight. Love and delight. I want to share a few here in the Psalms. Think about the fact that David was a man after God's own heart. So it's not just the aspect of the trembling. It leads you into relationship with Him. You can't help but adore Him when you see Him for who He really is, when He's changed your heart. This is what David said, and then I'm going to read a few of the other psalmists. Psalm 16:11, You will make known to me the path of life. In Your presence is fullness of joy. In Your right hand there are pleasures forever. 27:4, One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. So even though this God is holy, 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 even though He is terrifying and could wipe all of us out in an instant, the only place of refuge is in Him. And when you draw near to Him, He will draw near to you. So go to Him. Run to Him. Asaph in Psalm 73 says, Whom have I in heaven but You? And besides You, I desire nothing on earth. As for me, the nearness of my God is my good. Psalm 84, How lovely are Your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts. My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. How blessed are those who dwell in Your house. They are ever praising You, for a day in Your courts is better than 1,000 outside. So we delight in God. But another aspect here is that God delights in His people. How can that be? That's the one that just gets me over and over again, that God would delight in us. It's because of Jesus. Because He delights in Him, He puts us in His Son, and then He delights in us. Isaiah 62:3-4, this is what He says about the people of God. You will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. It will no longer be said to you, forsaken, Nor to your land will it any longer be said desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land married, for the Lord delights in you. We began this study looking at the scene in Revelation. What's going on right now, if you think about it, when you look at that, look through that window in Revelation 4, this is happening. This isn't something that we're just fantasizing about or hoping for in the future. It's happening now. And so we ought to join with them. I want to share several verses from Revelation. And if you're like me, you want to be there because you want Him. You want to make much of Him because He's what life is all about. So just listen to these as I go through, and you're going to see a common thread throughout all of this. Revelation 7:11. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God. 11:16. And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. 14:7. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. Worship him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. 15:4. Who will not fear, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all the nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. 19:4. And 10. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, amen, hallelujah. Then I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. 22:8-9. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed me these things. But he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who heed the words of this book. Worship God. And then looking back at chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, this last passage just really sums it up right here. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. You shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only.